This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together.
I've received numerous good reports about the last broadcast. We've been discussing items that will be in the next writing that's coming out soon. It's titled Kissing, Lips, and Attesting Glory. It's an incredible collection of revelatory truth. And in this program, we'll continue looking at some of these things. In fact, just in the last few days, it has been such a wonderful blessing to lay in bed and wake up and you're thinking about things, and all of a sudden, the lights come on. Yahweh shows you things, and you jump out of bed, you come over to the computer, and you sit down, and you just start writing. Let me tell you, that is a wonderful, wonderful experience. You weren't here with me at that experience, but you get to experience finding out about these things that people have not heard, other than a few, including those who haven't heard, is our co-host, Chris Meyer, the man that sits on your side of the table. Hello, Chris.
Greetings, Gary. Thanks for having me on.
Well, it's always a delight to have you as a part of the program. You do a good job. And as we have agreed in the last two shows, we've kept Chris in the dark on some items. He did get to read the draft of the first four sections, other than a couple of things that I cut out. But, Chris, we can discuss those things that were withheld from you, and we're ready if you're ready.
Well, I'm ready, and again, I'm always anxious to hear what you have to say and what you're always showing you. I'm always amazed, and I marvel at the things that the bride has seen today.
One of the things that will be discussed in this next writing, and we will discuss now, is something that is very near and dear to my heart, and it goes back to 1990. We had a thrift store that we were operating for the care of the poor and the needy, a part of the ministry. And a gentleman walked in, he's someone who had supported the ministry, and he and I started talking, and I said, you know, Mike, I'm at the place in my life where I don't care what the Lord tells me to do. I want to do it. And I tried to think of the most bizarre thing that I could think of, conjuring my mind as to something bizarre that he would tell me to do. And I said, even if it means my wife covering her head. Well, Chris, I no more got those words out of my mouth, looked up, and here came his wife, and guess what she had on her head?
She was wearing a head covering?
She was wearing a head covering, that's right. That's how my journey began in this. And so he was marveled, probably, that I said that. And he came over that evening and brought me a book called Let Her Be Veiled. It's a very small booklet. And I read it. That was at the end of 1990. I read it. Chris, here was my conclusion about head coverings. And again, this is very dear to me. It's something that I'm actually very excited about. Whenever I read that article, my conclusion was this. It doesn't matter whether I understand head coverings or not. If it is in the scriptures that women are to cover their heads, we're to obey, period. Not to argue with it, not to try to twist it, we're to obey, period. So on December 31, 1990, I was sharing with another family right before 12 o'clock about this issue of head coverings. And as 12 o'clock approached, I asked my wife and the girls to cover their heads. And we were going to pray in the new year. We were going to pray in 1991 with their heads covered. So they went and got dish towels and put them over their heads, and this couple, the wife covered her head and their children. And that was our introduction into head coverings. I studied it some more, and my oldest daughter came to me and kept wanting to cover her head all the time. Now, I read that you cover when you pray or prophesy, the woman does. But she said, "Father, this is very difficult for me. I pray all the time. When I'm vacuuming the house, if I want to pray, I have to turn the vacuum off, go get a covering, and put it on." And so my attitude, though, was, "Chris, I'm going to be biblical, but I am not going to be extra biblical. I'm not going to take something to an extreme where there's no accuracy in it." And so I wouldn't let her do it. But she came to me again and said, "Father, please, let's sit down and talk about this." We talked, and in our conversation, I saw that there was a just cause and support in the scriptures for her to cover her head at all times. And so that's what my wife and girls started doing. They started covering their heads all the time. Well, it wasn't long after that that a gentleman named Bill Gothard was teaching about beards, that they were rebellious. And so anybody who entered into his homeschool program, any man that did, he had to shave his beard off. Well, I objected. So one morning, and I was not in that program, obviously, I had a beard by then. One morning, I had an hour of prayer every morning, I knelt down at the couch and started writing him a letter. Well, the fact is, that letter took 3 years to complete. Once I started writing about beards, then I had to write about head coverings. And that whole scope there, Yahweh began to teach me the government of coverings. And by the way, I really encourage the listener to either go to the website and read coverings online, or order the book Coverings at Barnes & Noble or Amazon.com. They're very similar, but there is information in the book that's not on the website. And so I kept writing for 3 years. The last thing that I wrote in the sequence of covering the subject of coverings, it was about the Nazirite vow. And as you might know, and some of the listeners would know, that was really the firing cap, if you would, in which the hammer struck the firing cap, and once that firing cap exploded, the whole shell exploded for me, which brought me into the truth concerning the remnant bride. This whole subject of head coverings led to that. It was the preparation for it.
Well, I get the sense that the church, the Christian church pastors have taught that, or have not taught that head coverings are a New Testament doctrine, thinking that it's an Old Testament custom that's passed away. Now, I'm not condoning or justifying that action, but I suspect that that's what they're thinking. I seem to remember that many things that we should have been doing, we weren't, because the pastor would say that this is under the old law and it's not necessary for us to do that. And so understanding governmentally what Scripture says about head coverings and beards, you know, it really makes sense, and it's something that we should practice and adhere to.
What that pastor and other pastors like them do is they use the Scripture just to conveniently wipe away truth. Keep in mind, Christianity is dung. It's the breach of being hidden in the cleft of the rock with Yahweh's hand over them, and they don't see things, and they're very worldly. They're very feminized. They are not governmental. If they ever sat down and really studied and understood the government of head coverings, they absolutely would have their women to cover their heads. And we'll see why as we discuss some of this in our broadcast this time. So it is a profoundly sound governmental truth. And for them to say it's tradition or something in the past, Paul alleviates and totally wipes out that argument when he says, number one, he says it is obligated that the woman covers her head.
Yeah, this is something that I've never understood, even before I came into Remnant Bride Truth, Gary, is how that preachers and pastors can overlook those scriptures in the New Testament when they're right there. Again, they write over them by saying, well, we obviously don't do it, so, and we're in the 21st century or late 20th century, so it must be a custom that they did in the old days and it doesn't apply to us. I've never understood how they could overlook that when it's in the New Testament. Yet they'll take other scriptures that speak to an action or something that they should be doing now, and they'll adhere to it, but not head coverings. I've never understood that.
And again, everything you just said just then is dung. Dung, 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 dung. I mean, not your comments, but what they say, the arguments.
Yes, I understand.
Okay, the other thing is, not only did Paul say it is obligated, and he used that very word, he said it's for the sake of the angels. Now, Chris, please, help me. I assume the angels must have died 2,000 years ago then.
Good point.
It's for the sake of the angels. I think we've got the same angels around today that we had 2,000 years ago. If it was for them, they're still here. The thing is that Christianity is blind, blind, blind. They dung, dung, dung. They do not think governmentally. Paul said Yahweh will use the foolish things to shame the wise. And you got a lot of pastors and such out there that have DR in the front of their name, and they're simply teaching dung with their DR, Dr. Dung. And so they need to read coverings. They need to see that it is a governmental way of Yahweh. And we're going to get into something now that was extremely exciting to me just within the last week.
You know, what I really think will be the kicker for this, I mean, you might have a few churches here and there read the book, but when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to change people's lives from the inside out, and women begin to dress modestly and wear head coverings when they pray, that is what is going to get the church's attention.
That and power.
That and power.
Yes, it's got to be power. Otherwise, they'll say, well, they're just another Mennonite or Amish group. You know, there has to be the testimony of power. Let's discuss what I saw just recently. Now, laying a foundation, which I'm glad to be able to share that testimony. Laying a foundation, we discussed in the last broadcast that the first remnant is in a feminine role and the second remnant is in a masculine role. The government of that, again, government, 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 as far as the remnant goes. The government application of that is that the two remnant become one. In order for two to become one, there has to be male and female. It's not possible any other way. Even when Yahweh and Yeshua said that they were one with, he was one with the Father, governmentally, that is a male-female relationship because the female is the servant and submits to the Lord or the master, the male.
You know, Gary, I have never seen that before. That is rich. I had never, ever seen that.
Well, I think you're going to be able to say that several times in this broadcast. And so, the two-part remnant, in order to be one, they have to be female and male. It's required. When Yahweh said, the two shall become one flesh. That's a female-male relationship. So, establishing that the first remnant was female, the second remnant male, and I cannot wait for the people to get the writing, and they can listen to the other broadcast if they haven't yet. But what that means, Chris, is if the first remnant is female, then they have long hair, don't they?
Yes, in theory they should.
Yes, and that's exactly what Yahweh told me. When I was writing on the Nazirite vow, there was one thing I absolutely could not understand. That is, the scripture says, in fact, right there in 1 Corinthians 11, that the man is the glory and image of God, and the woman is the glory of her husband. The man is the glory and image of God. Well, if the man is the glory, and all creation, the lion, the peacock, the betta, the stag, all testify that the greater glory goes to the male, My puzzle was, how is it that the man did not get the long hair and the woman got short hair? Because the man is the glory of God. I couldn't figure it out. I was driving home one day, pondering that, thinking some women would be able to answer this question. Yahweh suddenly spoke to me and he said this: I will not give my glory to the masculine body of Christ. I will give it to the feminine bride. Wow. I went into orbit. That was marvelous to see, to hear. And so I understood the principle of the body and the bride really beginning for the first time in what he said there. But that leaves a nagging question. That question is, then, how is creation fulfilled concerning the masculine? And what we find, and we cannot get into this, is the second remnant, masculine second remnant, that gets the glory too. That's their beards. The female has the long hair glory, the first remnant. The male, the second remnant, has the glory of the beard. We birth Yeshua through our mouths.
Now, the first remnant is the Leah, correct? The one that has weak eyes.
Yes. Okay. She is the one who has weak eyes. She is also, the first remnant is also to be a servant. The first remnant could not rule or govern. The first remnant could not teach. That went to the body of Christ. And actually, they weren't even allowed to teach. Isaiah 7 says, I'll cut off your beards. And that's what he did. He gave them into a feminine robe. Now, the reason he had to give them into a feminine robe, because, Chris, this is extremely important for everybody to understand. One must learn to be a woman before they can ever be a man. One must learn to be a servant before they can ever be a master. An extremely important principle to learn. The greatest example ever to fulfill that was the one who was in heaven, surrounded with glory, the angels praising his name continually, in all the splendor and marvelous wonder of Yahweh God, and that one chose to come to this earth and become a man. There is nothing more humble and lowly than that experience.
Right, and he came to serve.
He said it himself. He said, yeah. I did not come to be served, I came to serve. Yeshua came in a feminine role, just like the first remnant. Yeah. Now, if the first remnant is feminine, and they are, they have long hair. That means they have glory on their head. The question then, what is that glory? And I'll answer it. That glory was the very presence of God himself among them. Their glory was Yeshua. He was their glory. In fact, you see that in Exodus 33, Moses asked the very question, I want to behold your glory. And Yahweh says, okay, here's what I'll do. And he gave the pattern for the church. You will stand on the rock, I'll place you on it, and I will stand beside you. Chris, that's exactly what happened in the first remnant.
Right, Yeshua walked among them and stood next to them.
God was there.
Mm-hmm.
They had the glory of God. He was there in their midst.
Now, could you say that he was their covering?
Well, as a woman's hair is her covering, yes.
Okay.
But now let's take it a step further. If Yeshua was their glory, according to the laws of Yahweh God, according to the teachings of Paul, according to the government of Yahweh God, that woman had to have her glory covered. Was it covered? The answer is yes.
Okay.
The answer is yes, because Yeshua did not come and reveal his glory, did he? The only time you see Yeshua in glory is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then he showed his glory, but he did not show his glory to people.
Right. He even didn't even go about saying, you know, don't tell people what I did. Don't reveal what this miracle is. Don't tell them what you've seen.
Absolutely. He did not come in glory. He covered his glory. Chris, we can put it this way. Yeshua had a, quote, head covering on him that covered his glory.
Yeah.
Yeshua came in a female ministry, and there was a covering over him that covered his glory, and no one saw his glory other than Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here's the point. If Yeshua covered his glory when he came in a female role, how important is it that women today do likewise?
Well, I think it's essential, Gary, that it goes without saying that based on what you've said, that women, it's essential, they must do this.
But Chris, hold on. No, this is just tradition. Chris, don't you understand?
It was a custom.
This is a custom only at that time. Right. Yeshua was simply fulfilling the custom at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Chris, don't you understand?
Mm-hmm.
The fallacy of that is glaring when you look at Yeshua, who came in a female submissive servant role and covered his glory, and women think that they don't need to, that they're under grace. No. According to a scripture that I have on my wall, it's 1 John 2:6. It says, the one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. I've got that right in front of me continually to remind myself. So I asked the ladies and the husbands and the pastors and the teachers, if Yeshua walked covering his glory in his feminine role of serving man, how much more important is it today that women do likewise? If they want to reign, let them serve and cover their glory. You know, there's one disadvantage in what I'm getting ready to say. I would love to be a woman and seek to walk out the principles and the ways of a godly woman with Yeshua as my example. The only limiting thing about that is that I would not be able to sit behind this microphone and teach. So it's not possible. But I really, truly desire in my heart I would love to live a life exemplary of a woman. Dress modestly. I would cover my head all the time. My husband would see my glory. I know a man, his wife, he basically was the one who saw his wife's hair, and she had long hair. It was very special to him to go into the bedroom chamber and see his wife's long hair that other people typically do not see. She saved her glory for her husband. Women need to realize that if they want to rule and reign, they've got to learn to serve. They testify concerning the role of the woman as a servant, hiding her glory until her time. As Yeshua used to say, it's not my time. Well, when it's his time, he'll rule. But the reason he did is because he first came and served. Women need to learn that. Men need to learn that too. When they're in a place of submission to another authority, they occupy the same place of a female, and they too should hide their glory. Does that mean cover their head? No, that's not the same thing. But they cover their glory in relation to the one that, whom they serve. They don't try to usurp him or take the glory to themselves, but give the glory to the one whom they serve.
Right. They receive instruction. They take correction.
Yes.
And they change their ways.
And if they want their wives to live in such a way in which they, the wives, defer the glory to the husband, then they should do the same thing to their employer. You know, one of the things that really bothers me, and my daughter actually pointed this out once, why is it that women who are supposed to defer to their husband, and according to all creation, give the glory to him, and according to the patterns of the scriptures, do likewise, why is it that they paint their faces and dress in such a way as to attract the attention of others.
That's a good question.
In shadowing her husband, she should be deferring the glory to her husband. If she wants to walk in the ways of Yeshua, Yeshua continually said, I do the will of my Father. When you see me, you see my Father. And these naive, feminist people, women, who want to get married to a man and keep their last name. That is so satanic. A woman's identity is to be in her husband, not in herself. If she's going to live by the ways of Yahweh God, then she defers glory to the one whom she is to serve, which is her husband. You say, well, I'm a believer. I serve Jesus. No, you don't. If you served him, you would be like him. It's like that scripture in 1 John 2:6. If you're going to serve him, then walk as he did. And if you're going to walk as he did, then serve your husband, who is your head. And Yeshua is his head.
Why is this particular issue on your heart right now?
I guess the reason it is number one, is because whenever I saw Yeshua in this light of covering his glory, Chris, it magnified everything that I've understood concerning head coverings. This is the first reason. It magnified everything. This is the incredible thing. What Yahweh began to show me back in 1990, here I am, 19 years later, Yahweh is continuing to open my eyes to the significance of head coverings in a more spectacular way than I've ever seen, that Yeshua, the Son of God himself, wore a, quote, head covering. The wonder of his example is beautiful, beautiful. The other thing that the other reason is so much on my heart is because in this writing, I address the failure of women in their Evonian practice of usurping the man, which is not the way of Yeshua at all. And I see the total failure, the absolute failure of women today. And in this writing, I really do lay into them because they are corrupting. They are corrupting the family, they are corrupting themselves, they are corrupting the church, they are corrupting society, they are corrupting the nation, they are corrupting everything with their actions. And again, Chris, people do not think governmentally. They want to be like that pastor who said, well, it's just tradition, it's passed away. No, they do not think governmentally. The man himself is thinking feminine and not government. His master set the example. And if he does not know it, he does not know him. And he's the one that Yeshua would say, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I did not know you.
Of course. And I suspect that if a pastor were to begin teaching that principle that Paul taught, that the women would leave his church.
Well, good. We will call that pastor, Pastor Gideon, then. And he will be a wise and noble man.
Amen. But then he wouldn't have the money he needs to put the addition on and have a big Sunday school.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't have the money that he needs to do the outreach that he wants to do and have the youth programs.
The best thing that would happen to him is that they would fire him and put him out of the church, just like they did to the man that Yeshua healed. And Yeshua praised him for what he did. He testified concerning Yeshua. I'd rather serve Yeshua than some Babylonian god. Not interested.
So this business of head coverings, you're saying, is governmental. Is obviously very governmental and very, very important to Yahweh.
Absolutely, and it's a point in which it's true that Yahweh uses the foolish to shame the wise. Head coverings are foolish. But if the scripture says that a woman is obligated to cover her head, if it says it's for the sake of the angels, if Yeshua covered his glory, And then you see all the other testimonies concerning head coverings that's in the book coverings. It is very important.
Well, you know, any woman who's listening to this really has a fantastic opportunity to step into a place where very few women have gone, especially in this day and age.
She steps into the place of Yeshua.
Amen.
According to Peter says, ladies, obey your husbands. Even when you're afraid to, obey your husbands, and you will be considered daughters of Sarah.
Mm. And who was Sarah?
She was the wife of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Great opportunity. Either that or be a Vashti. Take your choice.
And what's a Vashti?
A Vashti is the one who, when her husband, King Ahasuerus, called her, she said, no, thank you, I won't come. She was replaced. She was replaced by Esther. So
you've established that the first remnant was female, and they had the hair, the long hair, which is the glory, and Yeshua wore the head covering. So now what about the second remnant as a male?
This is going to lead into the next item that we can discuss. They have the beard. They have the covering over the mouth, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, we read in Isaiah 7:14, says, therefore Yahweh himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, we discussed this in the last broadcast. But when Gabriel went to Mary and Joseph, he did not tell them to call the son Emmanuel. In fact, he specifically changed the name and said, you're to call his name Yeshua, Jesus.
You know, I'd always wondered that, Gary, why it was prophesied, but when he came, they didn't call him. Surely they had read. They had read that his name shall be called Emmanuel, yet when he comes, they call him something different.
It's even in one of the gospel accounts. Of course, it's only in Matthew and Luke the birth is. It's not in Mark, because Christianity cannot birth him. They are not Elijah's. So Yeshua's birth is not in Christianity Mark. But yes, they even quoted it, Isaiah. But he was not Emmanuel, which means God with us. You say, oh, he was God with us. Well, he was God in a feminine role. He was not God in his glory. And it was also promised that he would be given a throne that would endure forever. I don't see that throne here today. In fact, he was on this earth 3.5 years in his ministry. And after his ministry, he went back to heaven and the rod turned into a serpent. So his throne, one, was not established, and two, it did not endure, which tells you he did not come as Emmanuel. He came as Yeshua, the Lamb of God, to die and suffer for mankind.
So then, when they say Emmanuel, then who are they referring to, or what point? Are they referring to Yeshua when he returns?
When he returns, that's right. Okay. When he returns, he will be Emmanuel. He came in weakness through the woman, Mary. She birthed him in weakness. He was birthed through weakness of a woman who could not teach, could not exercise authority. He was like his mother. He walked in a feminine role. Now, when he comes again, he will be birthed through the masculine, because the first remnant is, and Mary testified, the first remnant is feminine. We are masculine. We cannot birth him through any birth lips like a woman has. She has birth lips that allow her to birth offspring. We do not have those. But Yahweh attests concerning the man that we have birth lips too, but on a higher realm. We have birth lips in the realm of what comes out of our mouths, words. And since Yeshua is called the Word of God, I think the birth will work just fine.
Well, here's a question that I think it's important for us to get. And you've talked about the first remnant being female and the second remnant being male, but then you've also talked about the lips which represent the two-part remnant. So at what point was the second remnant become female?
Well, in our relationship to Yeshua and the body of Christ, we are female.
Okay.
Don't get stuck in a concrete thought or comparison. In our relationship to Yeshua, and I'm sure you've asked a very good question for the listener, our relationship with Yeshua, we are female. But our relationship with the first remnant, we are male.
All right, because Yeshua comes back for a bride, and the word bride in and of itself infers female.
But again, it's our relationship with him. Words like male and female simply describe governmental relationships.
Okay.
In the kingdom of heaven, in heaven, when we get into these immortal, incorruptible bodies, there will not be male and female. That doesn't mean the laws and the government of male and female do not exist. They will continue to exist. So in relation to the first remnant, we are male, they are female. But in both of our relationship with Yeshua, we are both female in relation to him as male. Does that help?
Yeah, so we're female but doing a male work? Would that be fair?
No, you're trying to make one dominate over the other, and it doesn't.
Okay.
They're simply terms of convenience to describe what law, what government is taking place. That's all.
Okay.
So we're not male or female, but when we're talking about relationally, for example, we could not teach and exercise authority as the second remnant if we were locked into being female. We are not. Because the first remnant was female and they paid the price of being female, we can now be male. Yeshua came and laid down his life as a servant, gives him the authority to now come and rule. Do you see how one provides for the other?
Okay. I see that.
Now, The first remnant was female. Mary obviously was female. And Yeshua was birthed through her in weakness. Now, we, the second remnant, are male, and we wear beards. Now, we know that Yeshua's reign did not endure, did it, when he was birthed through Mary?
No, it did not.
Okay. He was birthed as Yeshua. Now, when he is birthed through the male, through our mouths, he will be birthed as Emmanuel. Now, when he comes as God with us, will his reign and his kingdom endure?
Yes.
Okay. Now, Mr. Meyer?
Uh-oh.
This is what I saw just this week. Tell me. Now, we're going to get a little personal here, okay? So, anybody's listening, we're going to get a little personal.
By the way, my head's starting to go under the water again, so I just want to let you know.
All right. Everything about the body prophesies. Would you agree?
I agree.
Okay. It is an amazing thing. Of all creation, and even concerning ourselves, there is no place that hair grows unrestrained except for on the head of a man or woman. If Yahweh had wanted to, he would have made our beard and our hair come out to a certain length and stop. Made it easy for grooming, and we, of course, wouldn't be barbers, and so it'd affect the economy. Do you understand the uniqueness of the hair on the head?
I do. It is separate and unique from other parts of the body that grow hair.
It is profound.
Yes.
It speaks of the glory of God, the head. Do you understand that?
Okay.
When Yeshua, and I will use that word, his name, was birthed through Mary, the birth lips that he came through, Chris, did that glory that Mary possessed in her birth lips, was it without end? No. The hair on a woman, on her birth lips, is it without end? No, it grows to a certain length and stops, doesn't it?
Yeah, of course. I don't know what I was thinking. Of course.
By the way, folks, he is a married man.
I wasn't thinking that. I was thinking. I wasn't doing a visual. I was just trying to. What are you? I was trying to understand the question, and I just.
Yes, I know. Like you said, you're underwater. I understand.
Okay, I get that way.
You get the answer though, right?
I do, sir.
Okay, so the glory that the woman possessed in her birth lips is limited, isn't it? It is not without end.
Okay, that yes, using the word limited does it for me.
Yes. Okay. Now, right. Second question: the glory that's on your face or my face, my beard, is it limited or is it without end?
It is without end.
Yes. If I let my beard grow, I would have it down to about my belly button right now, or longer, as long as I've had my beard. It grows without end. Chris, do you get it? The testimony, when he was birthed through Mary, he was birthed through a woman, and his glory was limited.
Okay.
When he comes and is birthed through a man, he comes through his mouth, and that is a glory that is without end. Our beards testify to the glory, and it sure does make me want to just let my beard continue growing now.
Very nice. I just
may do it.
Very nice.
Isn't that wonderful?
It's wonderful. And for men that aren't able to grow beards, Gary, I think you need to say something to them, because there are some men that I have someone close to me that he saw my beard and he said, you know what, I would love to be able to grow a beard, but I'm lucky if I get one or two half-inch hairs on my face. I just can't grow facial hair.
You know, the most important thing, Chris, is to live in the body that Yahweh has given you. If you can't grow a beard, you know, I don't think that the raven laments that he doesn't have a tail like a peacock. He is a raven. They look identical. He doesn't lament that he doesn't have the glory that one of the others do. You live with what you are. Yahweh does not make any mistakes. A person who cannot grow a beard is not any less capable of bringing forth the Son of God through their mouth.
Okay.
It would be like saying, boy, if someone with a great big full beard, he would really be a godly man, could really deliver the word of God. Wrong. That makes no sense. Having a great degree of hair on your face does not make you greatly godly. What it does testify is that you are a man and you have the authority to speak. And men have beards.
Okay.
What it does testify is women do not have hair on their face. They cannot bring forth the Son of God. If they speak the word of God, they are speaking from their posterior mouths, their anus, which does not have glory, that's what they're saying. And therefore, women cannot bring forth the Son of God. Neither could the first remnant. He left.
Well, that's amazing, Gary, how you've taken the natural part of the woman, the anatomy, and using it an example of something that's limited, and then you took something that's a natural part of the man's body, that's unlimited, and you were able to show how the glory is limited and the glory is not limited in each one of them. That's amazing.
Well, now, at this point, you having said that, I will put my head covering on, because I do not get that glory. That glory goes to the Father who did it all. I'm simply a messenger who saw it.
Oh.
He gets the glory. In my relationship with him, he gets the glory. It's like the gentleman, when someone asked Yeshua to increase their faith, he talked about a man who served out in the field all day, and then he came back in and fixed the master's meal, and he said, I'm an unworthy servant. I've done only what's required of me. I simply gave to you what was given to me by the Father.
Mm.
Glory be to the Father. Now, are you ready for something else that he gave me?
Yes.
All right, sir. Well, let's see. How about back to Isaiah? And we find in Isaiah 20 that Elijah, who was a great intercessor, he was a great intercessor that Reese Howell said, anytime he went through an intercession, that was difficult, he never complained. Because he said, I could have always been called to the intercession of Isaiah.
That's true, and I've mentioned that to a few folks, and they said, what? I know, that's not in the Bible.
Right. Well, it's not in their Bibles. Just like head coverings. Because 1 Corinthians 11 in most people's Bibles says they did it out of tradition.
And I want to stay on subject here, but, you know, again, with Christian teachers, female women teachers, it's very clear right there not to
teach. Yes, it's very clear. It's written explicitly clear that women are not to teach. And what they do, as you can see, they speak from their posterior lips. They will never bring forth the word of God out of their mouth. Never. They do not have the authority to speak, and they speak dung. They are not to teach or exercise the authority of a man. That's what it says. They are out of place. They are usurpers. They are Satans who are usurping their place according to the scriptures. Now, Isaiah had a unique intercession. For 3 years, he went around naked. Yes, and I'm sure that's why people said, that's not in the Bible. It is. It's Isaiah 20. He went around naked. Now, the reason he did is it was to show the uncovered state in the shame of Egypt, in that they would be judged. Now, I'm going to get right along with this, because then they can go to the website, and they can go to this writing that gives references. Egypt is Christianity. And when it talks about the two witnesses, it talks about Egypt being spiritual Egypt. It is spiritual Egypt. It is Christianity. So what's being spoken of here has to do with Christianity. The shame of Christianity. And it says that they will be dismayed and ashamed. Now, I woke up just recently. I was discouraged. Yes, I get discouraged too. And I was discouraged, and I thought, how am I going to finish section 5? I do not know how this is even going to work out. And all of a sudden, what I'm going to tell you is exactly the light Yahweh began to give me. It was wonderful. When Isaiah went around naked, it says that he, and this is the specific word, that his buttocks were uncovered. He went around for 3 years with his buttocks uncovered. Okay?
Okay.
Now, what I saw at that point is, number one, 3 years. Can you tell me what that conjures in your mind when I say 3 years, Chris?
Well, I immediately think of the three years or 3,000 years of Christianity.
Exactly. And I've just said that Egypt is Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
What Isaiah was prophesying here was that Christianity for 3,000 years will go around with their buttocks uncovered. They are the breach. They are the cleft of the rock. When Moses asked to see his glory, after the first remnant, he says, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I put my hand over you so you can't see. And Jeremiah was told, get a linen waistband, go to the Euphrates, hide it in the cleft of the rock. He did. He came back, and when he got it later, it was ruined, and it was totally worthless. They took the body of Christ, wrapped it in the same thing, in linen, and buried him in the cleft of a rock as well. It is the body of Christ that is buried in the cleft of the rock. Now, if Yahweh gave the body of Christ 3,000 years, he would come back and that linen work would be ruined and totally worthless to him. He cannot allow that. He has to come back early and go ahead and perform a work and deliver the body of Christ from their destruction and their rotting and decaying condition. Now, if the exposed buttocks was in relation to 3 years, if it was in relation to Egypt, if we see that the body of Christ is the linen work in the cleft of the rock, if this woman preaching in the pulpit is speaking out of her posterior lips, it is obvious that the buttocks speak of Christianity.
Now, just a logical question. I mean, if you related that to today, how was he able to walk around literally, physically, naked without, you know, the laws of the land to prohibit that.
Oh, they didn't have laws like that, like we do today. They didn't have laws like that.
There was so you're saying that that's a literal thing that happened, that he actually walked naked for 3 years, and it wasn't an allegory or a message that he was giving us.
No, he walked around naked for 3 years, testifying what would happen to the body of Christ.
Okay.
It would be a shameful work. Now,
well, that's an intercession that I'm glad I wasn't called to.
That is true. That is true. More so, I just don't want to be the posterior. I don't want to be the buttocks.
Amen.
I would rather be the mouth that births Yeshua. And it's interesting, and one of the things that I'm really hammering is women who go around advertising their buttocks with their pants, swimwear, shorts, dresses. They're going around and they are evidencing the same shame as Isaiah. They do it seductively. I've got another little note on my wall. I call it fools of fashion. Fools of fashion. They come into fashion and they become fools. They do not think governmentally. They do not realize what they're doing. Not only are they shaming themselves, not only are they corrupting other men, it's like the passage that said Satan swiped away a third of the stars with his tail. They do likewise. They corrupt people. They corrupt men. And they should be modestly covering themselves.
Well, now, women used to be modest and dress. When did this change for them, especially in America? When did this change?
It started with the curse of 1920. And they need to read the book, The Curse of 1920, but that's exactly when all this started. When the Roaring Twenties came along, I wish I had it in front of me. There was a little song the women would say is about, I'm going to expose my knees and my shoulders. Wow. Someone would say now, wow, that's modesty. It wasn't then. It was not then. I'm reminded of the Wright brothers. Their sister, I cannot remember her name right now, but when she took a ride on the Wright Flyer, when she sat down next to her brother, they took a cord and wrapped it around her skirt so that her ankles would not show.
Mm.
And so women, like the frog that's boiled to death, it's just slowly, slowly, slowly. It used to be, I'll show my ankles, and then it became, I will show my knees, and then it became, I will show above my knees, and now, you know, they show their buttocks.
This is the same thing that they say about socialism. If they tried to push socialism down our throats in one package, in one swoop, we wouldn't receive it. But we've slowly succumbed to socialism one step at a time.
Yeah, and that's
through liberalism, through feminism.
That's right. And we're at a state now where it's reprehensible. It's repulsive. It's shameful. Just like it was that passage in Isaiah 20, it says, they will be dismayed and ashamed. And they should be. Women should be ashamed of the way they dress. They should wear dresses. The scriptures speak about it. They need to go in chapter 5 of coverings online and look up the section on kata, K-A-T-A, which describes how a woman's dress is to be. Why is it, Chris, that the scriptures tell women how to dress? You don't see it on men. It's because women have a propensity to be vain and to live their lives in such a way as to cause men to sin. That's the curse. And so they're instructed how to dress. They're instructed not to gossip. They're instructed don't teach. They're told, they're warned. Warning, ladies, the curse is you will try to take the place of your husband. So the buttocks speak of Christianity, and of course women have a much greater portion testifying that Christianity really is a feminine work. Whenever it gets as big as it is, it is nothing more than from the teachings of feminism. If you took the church, the body of Christ, and you do a Gideon, and you bring it down to what's real, what's masculine, what's governmental, then you'll see the buttocks of a man. But if you just want to see some big posterior lady who eats too much in her mouth, puts too much in her mouth, she testifies to the way the body of Christ is.
Yeah.
Overweight, and it's so repulsive to see those women in pants. That's what the body of Christ is. The only difference between them and Isaiah is that they show theirs with swimming suits. They totally show them like Isaiah. They show theirs. It's just as obvious as if, you know, as if there wasn't any covering at all. You can see it.
Well, yeah, now they have the thong swimming suit.
I know it.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And that's why Elijah needs to come and as preacher of righteousness and give authority to shame them. It's a shameful thing that they do. They do not think governmentally. They think they can get away with it, just like that preacher does about head coverings. Okay, I have one other point, and it wouldn't take very long. And you had a question. We've got probably 15 minutes or so.
Okay.
So let me address Mother, and then we'll go with your question.
Okay, sounds good.
I was encouraged recently that, and we discussed this in the last broadcast, about Rizpah. Now, Rizpah is the name of a concubine of Saul who, when Yahweh showed David that Saul had judged the Gibeonites, that there was a guilt that required 7 sons of Saul being killed. There were 5 grandsons and 2 sons. And these were the 2 sons of Rizpah. One of them's name was Mephibosheth. It wasn't the Mephibosheth of Jonathan. She sat on a rock with sackcloth and guarded her 2 sons from the beast of the field by night and the birds of the air by day. When I left Texas and went to Washington State, in obedience to what Yahweh told me to do, I grieved at everything that I had left one morning when I woke up. Yahweh spoke to me and said, I want you to be a Rizpah. I want you to sit on a rock with sackcloth until I pour out water from heaven on you. That's what he told me in probably September of 1994.
Now, was he asking you to guard the covenant parts?
After that, I could not understand why she kept the beasts and the birds away from her 2 sons. And one day, the girls knew I was puzzled, and they said, well, what's the question? And I said, well, it's this. What did it mean about Rizpah guarding her 2 sons? As soon as I said it, my next breath was, he just told me. What it is what Rizpah was doing in guarding her 2 sons is the exact same thing Abraham was doing in guarding the covenant parts. Here's the wonderful thing. We have just recently learned, or I've just recently taught, that 9 periods of 430 years from the very time in which Abraham guarded those covenant parts, 9 periods of 430 years takes you to precisely 1994, the year he spoke that to me. That was extremely encouraging to me when I realized it was the exact year that he spoke to me to become a Rizpah and guard the covenant parts. The fact is, the first remnant was the beginning of those covenant parts. You have breached Christianity that passes between. The other covenant parts are the second remnant, which began in August of 1994, the very year that he began to lay those covenant parts down, he spoke to me, guard them.
So what is it that you do? How do you guard them?
With my mouth, with perseverance, being faithful to him, keeping it alive, not going to go drive a truck. I guard the covenant parts by keeping it alive, keeping the beasts by night, and the birds by air. I do not let false doctrines get in. I don't let them be devoured. These truths be devoured. They're on the website. You can read them. I do not let the birds of false doctrines come and corrupt them. I stay faithful and keep that covenant part there. And also, of course, if I get Gihon on February 13, then we will build the bride. I will establish this bride. Peter was the one who was the rock upon which the first remnant would be built. I would be the rock in which the second remnant would be built. It's very interesting. Those covenant reports in the time of Abraham was laid by a man. Abraham laid out the covenant parts. Yahweh God went in between. We can't go in between. That's a too big a work, 2,000 years. But the man Peter laid the first, and I have responsibility of laying the second. So
That's excellent, Gary.
And, of course, the other thing is, in addition to the Rizpah, of course, and Isaiah, we sure seem to be turning to Isaiah a lot. Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. And the scripture says, an angel took a burning coal off the altar and touched his lips and cleansed his lips. The word burning coal is the Hebrew word Rizpah. Whenever I've been sharing lately, and whenever you read this writing, my purpose is to cleanse lips, that people quit speaking the things of this world. They quit speaking unclean things. They start speaking circumspectly. They do not speak the lies of Christianity. They need to have clean lips. And I pray that I will be a burning coal on the mouths of men and women alike to clean up their mouths and speak circumspectly and righteously, which is to be expected. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked, and I suggest we also talk in the same manner as he talked. So I hope I'm a Rizpah in two ways. Capital R, guard the covenant parts, lowercase r, a burning coal.
Amen. Well, it seems like the last few weeks, or at least the last teaching and tonight, that you're always really showing you some things about the Elijah in the mouth and how our words bring forth Yeshua. And it just got me to thinking, and of course this question I have is in relation to what happens when we do get together once the Gihon comes and we get together. And I've talked with another brother about this who has young children. We haven't talked about it recently, but we did touch on this a while back. And where does Yahweh fit the immediate family in with this? If you have a wife who has young children and you leave to do this work, you know, when we ascend alive, does the family, immediate family, come with us? I'm sure there's other people that have thought about this. You know, what if I set aside, you know, the family to do this? What about my immediate family? How am I going to take care of them through all this? And, of course, some obvious answers are, well, you know, Yahweh will do this. But I think this is something you might need to address with us.
Well, that's, of course, going to be case-specific. If you take someone like Brendan, who's a doctor, he's ready to walk away from his work at the drop of a hat. And he can walk away clean. He does not have a wife. He doesn't have not have children. He can walk away very clean. Your situation is different. It would be if you were called to go and do something. From the standpoint of your family, they obviously would not be reasonable for them to go with you on a regular basis. I'm just thinking. Financially, obviously the bride would have to meet your needs. That's what Yeshua did. He had a purse. They all lived out of a common purse. And obviously we would live out of a common purse. And so there's that element. You'd have to have, from the management standpoint, you have to have someone who takes care of the purse. Now, legally, I have the right to Yeshua's money box. Judas had the money box. We know that. He pilfered it. Wasn't faithful with it. Then when he died, his ministry went to Satan. Satan thereby got the money box. You'll notice whenever they came and brought money to the apostles and that laid it at their feet. Well, why didn't they put it in the money box? Well, because they didn't have it anymore. Satan had the money box. So they laid the money at their feet, which corrupted them, actually.
You know, I never understood that.
You don't put money at people's feet. That corrupts the feet. It's the things of this world corrupt the kingdom of God, and that's exactly what they were prophesying.
That's right.
He washed their feet, and what do? They turn around. This shows their feminine nature. They weren't thinking governmentally either. He washed their feet, and they put money at them. Wrong. So they corrupted it. They corrupted the kingdom, and the Christianity corrupts the kingdom, putting money in their kingdom rights. They build their churches based on it. You know, that's why the man can't teach head coverings, you know. And so we're going to really hammer that guy in this broadcast. He's probably going to have a hard time sleeping. The money box that Judas had goes to Satan. Satan puts all the things of his possessions in it. And, of course, when the office goes from Satan to Elijah, hey, guess who gets the money box?
Mm-hmm. Now, the second part of that question, will the immediate family, the wife, the children, in this case it could be the husband who stays home and the wife is called. I don't know. I know
there were women who did that in Yeshua's ministry, yes.
Yeah.
They followed him.
Will the immediate family ascend alive with them? You know, I can see them sacrificing. It's a 3-year ministry. I can see them supporting their husband or wife and in this endeavor and sacrificing with them and encourage them and supporting them and understanding what they're doing. What does Scripture say about them? Will they ascend alive? Will they enjoy the benefit of that? Or will they go to the sea of death and wait for the second resurrection?
Well, they won't go to the sea of death. They would go through the millennial reign in their mortal bodies. They would not have an immortal, incorruptible body.
Right, but at some point they would pass.
They would
pass away, wouldn't they?
I don't know. If Satan is put away, I don't know if people will continue dying. I don't know that they will. I don't know. But when Yeshua is on the throne, I have a hard time thinking that death is going to continue to rule on the earth.
Okay.
And Satan has the power of death, Hebrews tells us, and he's going to be locked up. So I don't know if Yeshua is going to continue killing people.
But will the bride, when they return with Yeshua, will they be reunited? Will they have access to their family, immediate family?
If it's the will of the Father.
Okay, because I know the Scripture talks about, you know, setting aside, you're not worthy and fit for the kingdom if you look back.
Yes, if you look back, and also it says that you must hate them.
And I looked up a different translation of that, and it talked about setting them aside.
No, I looked it up. It literally means hate.
Okay.
It says to hate, love good and hate evil. It's the same Greek word.
So how do you reconcile that with the fact that the Father gave, you know, somebody, another brother who has 3 young babies? How do you just walk from that? How do you reconcile that with the responsibility that Yahweh gave you with a family to support and take care of that family? Of course, again, you mentioned the purse, which would supply the need for that, but these are tough decisions for individuals to be making, especially those with families.
It wouldn't be a tough decision for me. Of course, I've already lost my family over what I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And it hurt. And I hope I paid the price for some people that they wouldn't have to. But I cannot imagine any man having an opportunity to go out and preach the gospel of the return of Yeshua as an Elijah and not go. But now there will be some men. But what I'm saying, Chris, is that it is case specific. You're going to have some families where a man can go easily. You're going to have some who man can go easily, but he's not called.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have some where a man leaves his family and they stay on the cell phone and they talk from time to time and they stay in contact. And if their money's not there for them, then the bride pays for it. It meets their needs. There will be some who will start living collectively, no doubt. There will be some people who will be so thrilled that they'll want to be together. And they'll start moving into areas together. Or they'll start, you know, living together. It's just going to vary from person to person and circumstance to circumstance. But there will be a common purse, a box, the money box, for the ministry. But there will be those who, you know, it's like Paul said, it's, you know, get you a job. Don't be a burden. There will be some people that just have to continue to labor. And, of course, Chris, it's hard to know exactly what Yahweh is going to do. One thing for certain, he is going to tell us and show us what to do. We see that there is a capability with the money box that belongs to Yeshua. I think it will be without end. If Satan put all of his stuff in there, and then that box was given to the 12th apostle that belongs to Yeshua, that's how the wealth of the wicked is given to the righteous.
Right. Money's not going to be money and meeting the needs of the bride members is not going to be an issue. I clearly see that.
Yes. The question will be whether people are willing to walk away, and there will be some of them who would love to and will not be called. There will be some who it will be hard for them to leave. There will be some, maybe the husband and the wife both come, and maybe a child, and it's just going to vary depending on what Yahweh wills.
Well, I hope that your answers helps folks, because I've had the sense that not only have I had that question on my mind and my heart, but I know one other person has, and I'm just guessing that some others have thought about that as well. And so I hope that your answer is helpful to some people.
Yes, I agree. Well, I've covered all my points, and I hope that covered yours.
It did, and I appreciate you answering that for me. And this was a very, very good time together. And there's no question that Yahweh's taking you into an area of this Elijah and understanding glory and the attesting glory in lips that speak about Elijah and bringing forth Elijah with our mouths. And it's timely. I think there's a reason that he's showing this to you right now at this time and day.
And I would encourage all ladies out there to start covering their heads and walk in the same manner that Yeshua walked. And I would also encourage everybody to remember that serving leads to glory. Yeshua came to serve and not be served. Serving leads to glory.
Amen.
So,
well, brother, thank you, as usual, for your time today. I very much appreciate you and my wife and what you've done for me and all the work that you've done for the bride. And you truly are an example of someone who is serving. You don't preach that and then not live it. Every day you serve Yahweh God as a representative, as the Elijah for the bride, to bring forth the bride. You eat, sleep, and breathe this, and you clearly are a servant, and you live by what you preach.
The good thing that Yahweh did is what I couldn't do, he did, is he took my family, which I had not had for 6 years. And it's like Paul said, if you don't have that family, you can serve a lot more faithfully and a lot better. And there are benefits to the bride in this regard. And hopefully Yahweh will bring them back. But until then, I'll serve in the way he's called me to serve. And I'm grateful for the opportunity. And hopefully we're going to see all that we desire.
Well, I hope so, too. And I encourage the listener to enjoy this broadcast and listen to it over and over. I've met a bride brother here in Colorado, and we've been spending some time together. And he's downloaded all of the internet broadcasts onto his iPod, and he listens to them routinely, and he's very encouraged by them. So I encourage the listener to listen to these over and over, and the words that Gary speaks are truth, and they are life, and they are Yeshua's words, and they will greatly benefit you. I appreciate your time, and
let me share one other thing, too.
Okay.
I talked to a brother today, too, and he doesn't call me very often, and he said, but Gary, it's not like I don't think I'm in contact with you. He said, I listen to your programs constantly.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I hear your voice all the time right here. So
yeah,
for him, I'm there.
That's a great testimony.
Right. So our voice is with them today, Mr. Meyer.
Excellent, Mr. Naylor. Well, I look forward to our next visit together, and I wish you blessings and encouragement and continued strength and growth in your walk with Yeshua.
Yes, and we take hope in Yahweh and His goodness towards us.
Amen. All right, we'll talk to you soon.
Bless you.
All right, bye now.
Bye.